Today's first scripture reading is Psalm 131 from the Hebrew Bible. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So John's gospel is notorious and also beloved for being esoteric. This passage has Jesus talking about God having a house with lots of dwelling places, but also saying that God lives inside Jesus, insisting that disciples know where he's headed, they don't, and that they've seen God, which they haven't, and talking about going to be with God when he was right there with the disciples. No wonder Thomas and Philip want some clarification. Today I'm going to focus on just a few of the hard to wrap your mind around things that Jesus says in this passage. Namely, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." What do you think of when you hear those phrases? And go ahead and if you'd like to pop in the chat box, you can. The phrases, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to me except through the Father," or "no one comes to the Father except through me." What are the feelings or associations that come to mind for you? Many of us, and I'll wait to see too what the comments reveal. You all can take a look as you type. But for many of us, this is one of those my way or the highway scriptures known as clobber texts, as in beat a potential convert or a doubtful believer over the head with them. Camp song, someone says it reminds them. Oh, arrogance, yeah. Because clobber texts, including this one, have been interpreted in pretty narrow exclusivist ways, and I don't think it's an exaggeration to say they've often been wielded as spiritual weapons. Believe in Jesus in the way that we prescribe, or you won't be saved. And to be honest, I can see how those who use it that way arrived at their interpretation, because after all, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life," and using language like "no one" and "except," does sound pretty, shall we say, definitive. Is that really what the scripture is saying? Is that really how we experience God, the God who is known to us through Jesus, the God who has infinity rooms in a house for one for each of us? First off, let's have a little lesson in ancient Greek. Biblical Greek has definite articles, just like English does, you know, the, for example, but they get used in different ways. The cat in both English and Greek refers to a specific cat. But Greek also uses the, or biblical Greek uses the, for proper nouns and abstract nouns. So instead of just Jesus, for example, biblical Greek refers to the Jesus. And instead of just saying love or wisdom, in biblical Greek, you would say the love and the wisdom, and you'd still be talking about the general or abstract concept. So how different does it sound to say, I am truth, I am life, instead of I am the truth and the life? Suddenly we're not dealing with exclusivity as someone, or exclusionariness as someone said in the comments, but with profound revelation. Because instead of describing Jesus's monopoly on salvation, the verse describes who Jesus is for us, the one in whom we find vibrant, sustaining, thriving life, not the illusory half-truths marketed to us and not the mere survival we sometimes settle for. And secondly, you know, Jesus's words don't exist in a vacuum. Instead, they are an answer to a particular question. Jesus has been telling his disciples that he will be leaving them soon, that he will go to be with God and prepare a place for them. You know the way to the place where I am going, he concludes. But Thomas pushes back, asking a question, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas, as you, who you'll remember, also wanted to see the wounds in Jesus' hands and side. He wants a roadmap. He wants some directions, and I imagine that many of us do as well. This is when Jesus replies, I am the way, or I am way, as it were. Since this verse is one of the catchphrases of Christianity, we're accustomed to hearing it metaphorically, so it doesn't strike us as strange that a person could be a way, or a truth, or a life, for that matter. But the disciples, God bless them, are famously literal-minded, and so Thomas's head-scratching gets us to reconsider, how can a person be a path? How can a person be the way you travel to get where you are going, the way to God? I want you to raise your hand if you have seen the movie, The Young Frankenstein, the 1974 Mel Brooks classic. Yeah. It stars Gene Wilder as Young Frankenstein and Marty Feldman as Igor, or rather Igor. Do you remember the scene where Dr. Frankenstein arrives at the train station in Transylvania and is greeted by Igor? He is, Igor's quite hunched over and walks with a limp. And when he stoops to pick up the doctor's baggage and tells him to walk this way, let's take a look and see exactly what that looks like. And I'll describe it afterwards for those who are just listening in.
Let's go.
Allow me, master.
Oh, thanks very much.
Walk this way. This way.
You guys see that? Yeah. So for those who are listening in, what happens, oops, hold on. Started auto-playing something else on YouTube. For those of you who are listening in, what happens is that Igor walks hunched over and with a limp. And so when he stoops to pick up the doctor's baggage and tells him to walk this way, as in follow me toward the castle, Dr. Frankenstein, also a literal-minded chap, proceeds to follow Igor, walking not just on the same path, but in exactly the same manner, with back hunched and limping. You know, first century Judaism taught its followers that the way to draw close to God was through the law and the ministrations of the priests in the temple, by following the commandments, making the right sacrifices, and people certainly did pray and feel a spiritual connection to God, but the way that they were taught was that to be inscribed in the book of life, for God to look upon you favorably, most of Jesus's contemporaries would have agreed that you must adhere to the laws that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. But Jesus presents them and us with an entirely different proposition, that we draw near to God not by following certain rules or performing certain rituals, but by way of Jesus. And not by believing something about Jesus or even believing in him, but by living in his way, patterning our life after his, living generously and creatively, with a willingness to welcome where others have shut out and a fondness for questioning the ways culture trumps compassion. When we walk this way, we will find our way to God, to what is true in the world, to abundant life. You might have noticed that I said that drawing near to God isn't necessarily achieved by believing in Jesus. There's some heresy for you. After all, the beginning of our passage says, believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? But I can't emphasize enough how much this phrase, indeed this entire passage, is not the litmus test that we've made it out to be. The words believe in me, as I've preached about before, don't imply some kind of supernatural creed like children believing in Santa or the Tooth Fairy. It's not whether we assent to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God or even that he exists. No, this kind of believe in is what you tell your kid right before they go to shoot a penalty kick, or what you tell your best friend when she's training for a marathon or trying to quit smoking. It means I'm all in with you. I cast my lot with you. In the Greek, it's literally trust in, which makes a whole lot more sense as a follow-up to Jesus's opening words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Trust. In Bible study on Wednesday, we talked about how the words, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in me, seem to come a little bit out of nowhere, sounding like a lovely platitude that is much easier said than done, much easier for Jesus's followers to do while they're basking in the literal presence of the Messiah than it is for us to do, living in this upside down world in these strange and hard times. After all, the disciples couldn't have had too much to worry about following the one who could cure disease and bring the dead back to life and turn water into wine and calm a sea tossed by storm into glassy smoothness. Except that when we look at the verses right before this passage, we realize that Jesus is speaking to the disciples at the Last Supper. Judas has just gone out the door to go betray Jesus. Peter has just said he'll never forsake Jesus, and Jesus has just told him in the verse before this that Peter will deny him three times before the cock crows. Jesus is just about to head to the cross, and his friends are just about to abandon him in ways that they'll deeply regret. And yet, he still says to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Suddenly, these words hold a lot more depth, don't they? In the midst of a pandemic, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. In the midst of health worries and financial uncertainty and enforced distance from the ones we love, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. In the face of grave injustice of racial murder and land grabs and the uncovering of how very broken our economic system is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Bet everything on me and my way of being in the world. Because I will show you, I imagine Jesus saying, I will show you the way to experience profound truth and abundant life. You can't get those things or have a real relationship with God any other way but by living how I've been living, how I've been showing you this whole time. With humility, with grace, with openness, with a willingness to have your heart broken and to let new life take root in its brokenness. With love and humor, forgiveness and gratitude. With a desire to exchange fear for freedom. With a dazzling sense of wonder and a fierce commitment to justice. Talk about being clobbered. Amen. And now, as you go out into God's world, however limited the scope of that might be right now for many of us, as you go back into your daily life, do not let your hearts be troubled. God has a place for each one of us. And as I think it was Karen who said in the comments that light has a source, that this love is coming from our God and is here to light the way for us, to show us how to be, how to exist in Jesus's way, not necessarily to believe a particular thing or say particular words, but to open ourselves to a newness and a compassion and a belonging that comes to us through Jesus from God. Go in peace.